contrary to advertising this time of year in our culture and all the chocolates that are sold at this time of year, this isn't really what Easter is all about. This isn't really what it celebrates, although that's a worldly view, that's a worldly perspective of what's happening, and we're kind of jading or covering or doing away with the real reason that Jesus came. And in fact, we as a church, we don't celebrate or endorse the fact that a bunny lays eggs. You know, that's what the world, you know, that's what, like when I look at the shelves and I see the rabbit and I see the egg, I don't get it, I don't understand it. You know, it's not something we're celebrating because it hasn't happened. Now, so that's not something that we celebrate. Now, although I do enjoy chocolate and we cannot fault the consumption of chocolate, in fact, it is after all a vegetable, it's grown on a tree, and some people in fact call it a fruit, and I can tell you that it's a vegetable. I mean, it looks like a carrot, does it not? And so absolutely. So it's good for you. We've been told that fruits and vegetables are good for you, and so this is a good time of year. And don't let me forget that, because I'm pretty sure it'll be gone very quickly. But that's not what it is. And the world is changing, trying to take away the real meaning, the real reason why we celebrate. What is the purpose to celebrate? What is there for the church to celebrate? What is there for us to celebrate? What significance does it have in my life when we come to Easter? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We'll read Luke 24, 1 to 12. Luke chapter 24, 1 to 12. And this is in a sense a continuation of my series that goes along with the gospel transforms lives forever, completely, always. And today, his resurrection changes everything. It's a game changer. His resurrection, the fact that Jesus rose again, it changes everything for all of mankind throughout all of history. Let's read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to a tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter, he got up, and he ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen, wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's just pray as we before we go into this sermon here. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the powerful truths of your word in this morning as we look at the impact of the resurrection. What does it mean to us? What is the implications for us, for me? God, would you reveal your truth to us? We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit who will enlighten us, who will give meaning to your scripture, and so we thank you for it. Father, would you bless our time and richly bless us again through your word? Pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Jesus had died, and his disciples, they're absolutely terrified. They're afraid for their lives. They're wondering what to do. They're, you know, are we next? Are we going to be the next ones? What happened? We thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem all man or the Israel from this Roman impression, the Roman rule that they were under, but now he is dead. And so what's going to happen? This was their hope to get out of the oppression from Roman rule. And so being the fact that even his disciples doubted that he rose, is it any wonder that the world around us, our world, is so skeptical that Jesus rose from the dead? It is one of the greatest miracles that has ever been performed, and it has the ability to transform everyone who will and has ever walked on this earth. His resurrection changes absolutely everything. In verse 13 to 34 of the same chapter, Jesus, of course, he appears to two guys on the road to Emmaus, and after Jesus has listened to them for a while, Jesus recounts for them the grand divine design of all the things that led up to his crucifixion and his resurrection. So he goes through back to Genesis, and then he reveals to them everything that's gone on. This is what the scripture taught. This is what the prophets prophesied about. This is what is going to happen. This is, in fact, what happened. And Jesus reveals the plan of God being carried out. This was the plan of God from the beginning. And now it's been carried out. A plan promised in scripture and worked out in the life of Jesus. It is a plan that had you and I in mind from the beginning, as God pursued all of mankind throughout all of history for a personal and intimate relationship with himself. Do you get that? Do you understand that God loved us so much, each one of us so much, that in the beginning, he had you in mind. He had you in mind when he came up with this plan, when he designed this plan. This plan to pursue all mankind for an intimate relationship, he had each one of us in mind. Isn't that incredible? That it all started way back. The plan, of course, involved a virgin birth, a cruel death, and of course the crowning achievement, the great miracle that we find in verse 6. He is not here. He has risen. He has risen. These are the greatest three words that have the most significant implication for all of mankind. They have the most significant implication for myself, for each one of us. Isn't that incredible? Because if those words were never, ever, ever able to be spoken, we would be a hopeless people, lost forever. Praise God that these words were able to be spoken because they came true. These words, his resurrection, fulfills the biblical prophecy. No other religious figure in history has ever prophesied about his own death and then accomplished it. Some have maybe come to their own death by way of whatever they've decided, but never have they prophesied about their own death and actually accomplished it exactly as it was shown in the scriptures about Jesus. And it all begins when we go back to Genesis 3:15. We see that first prophecy where Jesus prophesies and declares that there is going to be a deliverer and that he is going to be a woman. That he's going to be born of a woman. Sorry. That changes the gospel quite a bit, right? Yeah. That's a false prophet there. But at Genesis 53, we go back and we see that first prophecy that this deliverer is going to be born of a woman. But it's very specific. It gets very specific about this prophecy that he is going to be born of a woman. She is going to be a virgin. She is going to be from the line of David. She is going to be from the line of Abraham. And the list goes on and on. In fact, there are some 350 prophecies about Jesus. And you know the incredible thing? That each one of them has been fulfilled to each and every exact letter. There isn't anything that has to be excused because they've missed some detail. Because, oh, it wasn't quite the right day. It wasn't quite the right time. It wasn't quite the right place. It wasn't quite from quite the right descendant. But it was exactly as was prophesied in the scriptures. And there's only in your bulletin outline, there's only a few of the prophecies, the prophecy given, the prophecy fulfilled. And you can go through the scripture and you can read all of these incredible prophecies, and then you can see the fulfillment of these prophecies. What an incredible, incredible account that gives some reality to who Jesus is. The scripture also speaks about the very purpose, the very reason that Jesus came, the very reason that we needed a deliverer in the first place. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Christ came to save sinners. Who came to save sinners? Whose needs saving? Sinners. Who is this? Who is a sinner? All of mankind. You read that in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. We've all been labeled as sinners, and being that we are all descendants of Adam, we are all born into sin. No man is exempt from that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. When you look at the word saved, it has the basic meaning of rescuing one from incredible peril. Biblically, it refers to specifically, to rescue from God's impending judgment of sin and the penalty of eternal death. Every person born is in great peril because there is no guarantee that your heart is going to beat one more beat. And if it stops and you haven't come by repentance and faith, there is no rescue from that great peril. And that is eternal banishment away from the presence of God in his glory in the lake of fire forever. That is the reality of it. The word save in the Greek would be sozo, meaning to deliver from the power of sin. In Romans 6:14, to heal us from the wages of sin. And what is that? It is death. Romans 6:23. Or to be made whole, to come to know and experience the true purpose of which we were created for in Colossians 2:10. This was Jesus' very purpose, so that we would come to know and understand who he is. The first part of Romans 6:23 tells us what sin is and what the cost is. And what is that cost? It is death. It's a penalty. It's eternal separation from God himself, spent in the lake of fire. But the hope is in the last part of Romans 6:23, and that is to transform all mankind from sinful, destined for eternity in the lake of fire, to one of eternal life with God the Father in all of his glory and his splendor. That is the very purpose that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean as we celebrate this? It gives us a complete freedom in so many areas because we're no longer slaves to sin. It's incredible because Jesus dealt with my sin once and for all, with your sin, with all of our sin once and for all. And in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, and he bore himself our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we're healed. I'm healed. By his wounds I am healed. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified, done away with. Was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Oh my goodness, do you understand what that freedom is? To no longer to be slaves to sin. And we need to understand with absolute certainty that in Christ, we are not the same people as we were prior to placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We are transformed. The old sinful man has been done away with. The power that sin had over us has become powerless by his death and resurrection. It has no power. We don't have to go on sinning. We don't have to be, well, we do, you know, because of our, in the flesh, we do sin, but that sin doesn't rule us anymore. We're no longer slaves to it. Before the crucifixion of Christ and the believer's crucifixion with him, we were bound in slavery. Every person ever born was a slave of sin, unable to say no, unable to do anything other than follow that cruel master of slavery, of sin. But not so anymore when we are in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't teach that a Christian is no longer capable of sinning, but that he no longer is under the compulsion and the tyranny of the dictator of sin. Nor will he be dutifully and habitually obey this old master's sin before he was saved by grace through faith. Sin is a slavery, a state from which we can't free ourselves. We have nothing that we can do. We have nothing that we offer. We have no good thing in us that can change our condition of sin. We're absolutely powerless to do anything about it. We're stuck in that situation. But when we come humbly by repentance and faith, we're no longer slaves to the sin. It is no longer master over us. Christ, his burial, his death and resurrection dealt with our sin once and for all. And if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, that he, Jesus, was handed over to die because of my sins, because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God, according to Romans 4, 24 and 25. And continuing on in Romans 5, verse 1, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. And we have peace with God, transformed from objects of his wrath with absolutely no peace in our lives, slaves to sin, but now transformed and with the peace of God, no longer objects of God's wrath. Man, this was powerful this week as I was looking at the whole aspect of God's wrath and what that meant. And the fact that I am no longer an object of God's wrath and what that means. Man, that is significant. That is significant. And I think I find it so hard to understand, though, what that wrath looked like. But man, did Jesus ever understand what that wrath was all about when he went to the cross? In fact, even when he was praying in the garden, he understood what that wrath was. He understood it to the point that he was bleeding. You know, the sweat was blood drops because he was thinking of what the wrath of God meant that was going to be poured out on him for all of mankind. He understood that there was going to be the absence of God. And only Jesus could understand what that intimate relationship with God was really like. And then it was going to be severed. It was going to be separated. Do we understand what that will be like? Man, as believers, we have so much to be thankful for. Man, it is just incredible that we are no longer objects of that wrath because Jesus was willing to take that wrath for us. Biblically, wrath is the divine judgment upon sin and sinners. That's what it is. It doesn't merely mean that it is the casual response by God to ungodliness. It's like, oh yeah, it's just a mistake. It's just an error. Not a big deal. No. It is one of absolute, it carries the meaning of absolute hatred towards sin, being absolutely, repulsed by sin. That's what it is. God is by nature love. However, in his justice, he must punish sin. And the punishment is called wrath, the wrath of God. It will occur on the day of judgment for those who are unsaved. They will incur the wrath of God. It is though presently being released upon the ungodly, according to Romans 1:18-32, in the hardening of their hearts. Wrath is described as God's anger in Numbers 32. And as it's a wrath that is stored up in Romans 2:5-8. And it is his wrath is great, Zechariah 7:12. But the believer's deliverance from God's wrath is through the atonement, Romans 5. For God has not destined for us for wrath. That wasn't his plan. That wasn't his purpose. That is not why he created mankind, because I want to punish them. That was absolutely never his intent. But because he is a holy God, he cannot tolerate any sin at all. So that wasn't his plan, and that's why he pursued us throughout all of time. And then he sent the deliverer because his desire was to walk in relationship. And the last part of that verse says, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. That was the reason. Wrath isn't something that we know as momentary or emotional and it's often controlled by anger or rage and that we are prone to. That has nothing to do with this. It's God's subtle opposition and his displeasure with sin. In fact, Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's present wrath is really a gracious gesture on God's part. He's giving us time. If you have not come by repentance and faith and accepted Jesus Christ by faith, that's an act of grace to God. For unbelievers that are living today, the fact that he has not come again and he has not poured out his wrath on mankind is an act of grace. He's pursuing mankind for relationship here and now. All this wrath is why Jesus went to the cross. All of it completely poured out his wrath for my sin. All of my sin was poured out on him that day. He poured out all the future wrath for mankind's sin on Jesus Christ that day. And this is the good news of the gospel. That God's anger towards sin has been satisfied in Christ because his wrath was poured out on him in Calvary. All of our sin has been paid for. Christ took that punishment on himself. No man needs to suffer eternal wrath. Nobody needs to suffer eternal wrath, but they need to come willingly, humbly by repentance, faith. God's future wrath falls only on those who reject the suffering of Jesus Christ, bearing God's wrath in their place. It's understanding God's absolute disgust, his revolt with sin. It's understanding the absence of God himself. Man, we have so much to be thankful for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That wrath is no longer on us. Man, we're no longer slaves to that. That is exciting. The other thing that we're no longer slaves to is we're no longer slaves to Satan. That's incredible. That's absolutely awesome. It's awesome news for us. We have so much to celebrate. We have so much to be thankful for when we come to Easter. In fact, this one time a year, if this is the only time a year that we ever celebrate the fact that the wrath of God isn't on us, that we're no longer slaves to Satan, to sin, man, we're missing out because we have so much to be thankful for. Colossians 2, 14 to 15 says, now, having canceled out the certificate of death's debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. You get a picture of the wording that is here? The certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us. These weren't good things. And he was taken, and he was... And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He dealt with it. It's done away with it. He nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He defeated those authorities. The term triumph in this verse has a military sense to it, and the idea that Christ achieved absolute complete victory and subdued his enemies by his death, so that all creation is now in subjection to Christ. Satan and the demons no longer have authority in a believer's life who is walking in the light. Man, isn't that good news for us as the believer? Through the Lord, yeah, amen, absolutely. Through the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross in Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, God canceled the believer's debt, defeating Satan and his fallen angels. And that's why Paul can affirm in Romans 8, 37 to 39, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Man, we are conquerors. We don't have to live in defeat. You look in our world today, and it's absolutely depressing to live in our world today. You can get so caught up in the negative aspects of the world today, in the bondage that people are in. But man, we are free from all of that. That's great news. And it goes on to say Romans 8, it goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we celebrate that because he went to the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Man. We have some good news that we are no longer slaves to Satan. So don't buy into the lie that I can't overcome this sin. I can't overcome this habit. Don't buy into that sin, or buy into that lie, because that's what it is, simply a lie from the enemy saying that you cannot overcome sin. You are still living in sin. You are going to be defeated by sin. Don't buy into that lie, because that is not at all what Jesus teaches, but that is what Satan, the father of lies, wants you to believe. We have conquered. We walk in victory as believers. Yeah, that doesn't mean that we don't go without struggles or without challenges. Absolutely not. Because we still wrestle against the forces of evil in Ephesians 6, 12. But they cannot be victorious. Christ, the crucified, the risen Lord of all, reigns supreme in the universe. We are united with him. We are united with him, and we are free from Satan's dominion. Christ defeated Satan because he paid the price to redeem all men from their satanic captivity. Man, we have so much to be thankful for. And then also, we are no longer slaves to death. What is the one thing that mankind is so afraid of? We're afraid of death, and rightly so, because it's an ugly thing. It separates us from our loved ones, and it causes us much pain, and it causes us much suffering. But Christ defeated that death. As believers, our death, our physical death, is only a temporary one, but it is not our spiritual death, praise God. The resurrection witnesses to the awesome power of God himself. We talk about an awesome miracle, but it was an awesome God that performed an awesome miracle to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the only one. God himself is the only one, because he is the creator of all things. He is the only one that can bring someone back to life, because he created them. Only the creator can reverse this hideous effect, or the whole hideousness that death itself is. And only he can remove the sting and gain the victory over the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55 says, But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because it's removed. In resurrecting Jesus Christ from the grave, God reminds us of his absolute sovereignty over life and death. Why? Because he is the creator of life and death. Sorry, not death, but he is the creator of life. He is the one that is sovereign, and he is the one that is able to bring back to life. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through the death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He rendered him powerless. Do you get that? Do you understand that? We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to fear it. In verse 15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. And that they might be free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Man, we are free. The only way to destroy Satan was to rob him of his weapon of death, physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Satan knew that God required death for us because of sin. Death is one of the most certain facts that there are in life. And of course, Satan knew that if they remained as they were, they would die out of the presence of God, separated from God forever. Satan wants to hold on to mankind, because once they're dead, there's no opportunity for salvation. It's gone forever. But Jesus took the power of death away from Satan. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. Satan's weapon is extremely powerful, but we have to remember that God has a weapon even more powerful and even more perfect, and it's eternal life. And with it, Jesus destroyed death. Jesus Christ crushed the serpent's head. Remember back in Genesis 3:15, he said, and the descendant of the woman will crush his head. That's what happened. That's just what happened at the death. And his head was crushed. And when he comes back and returns, Jesus will completely destroy him. The devil is completely destroyed for everyone that believes. For everyone that believes in Christ will never die. That's the good news. Yes, there is pain and suffering because loved ones do pass from this earth, but there is hope from that. And instantly, instantly we are with the Lord, the loved one is with the Lord. And man, you want to look at spiritual blessing, these are the things, we don't have to be afraid of them. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to Satan. We're no longer slaves to debt, to death. The wrath of God is no longer on us. But we have so much, and we don't have time to go into it, but go into Ephesians 1 verse in chapter 1 and start in verse 3 and read through the chapter. Find out the position that we have in Christ, the blessings that we have. Verse 3 starts off, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. It goes on to talk about our adoption as heirs of Christ. We have absolutely the same quality of life that Jesus has. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's incredible hope in that. There's incredible joy in that. And why is it? Because of what we are celebrating today. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but that he went, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our sins. And that's why we can celebrate Easter. That's why we as believers don't have to be slaves any longer. Everyone has that opportunity. If you're not a believer and you haven't made that opportunity, you don't have to be slaves any longer. It's a vicious circle that gets so tiring to walk in that circle of being a slave to sin, of being a slave to Satan. And the knowledge that the wrath of God, if we don't confess, if we don't come humbly by repentance and faith, man, that wrath of God is going to be poured out onto all of mankind who doesn't accept him. That's incredible. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you, Lord God, that you are a God that loves mankind and that you have pursued us for an intimate relationship with yourself. You have pursued us from the time of the fall. And you've created this incredible plan, this amazing plan. You've sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die one of the most cruel deaths. You were willing to take my sin upon yourself and the incredible wrath, the punishment for that sin, Jesus. You were willing to take that. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we are free. Thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound by sin, to sin. But we are free. Free to live. Free from guilt, free from shame, free from fear, because of what you were willing to do on the cross and because you defeated sin, Satan, and death when you rose again. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray too that if there's anyone here today that has not accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, has not, but you're at the end of themselves and realize that there's nothing that they can do, then Father God, would you continue to pursue them and would you continue to put conviction in their hearts, God, that they would come to an understanding of their need for you, that they would come to an understanding of the free gift of salvation that you have offered, what it means, what this death and burial and resurrection mean for each mankind, for each person, and that there's nobody too bad, there's nobody that's done anything too bad that you didn't die for. You died for everybody. Praise God that you are willing to go for the cross. Praise God what that means for us. And as we leave here and as we go and interact with our families and spend time with our families, God, would you bless that time? But God, would you help us to be able to share the love of Christ with those who don't yet know you? Would you help us to be able to impact our world this week for Christ when we have the opportunity? What did you do on Easter? What did you do for Easter? Man, I worshiped a risen Savior. That's what I did. Thank you, Jesus, that we worship a risen Savior. Thank you that he is not here, but he is risen. Pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Lord bless you this week as you celebrate the risen Savior, as you celebrate with friends and family, and God richly bless you throughout the week.